Good morning, friends. It's great to see you at church. Let me pray for us as we reflect on God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us that is powerful and active. Help us to hear your word and to be changed by it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, when I was in high school, I remember learning about Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You might have seen this picture before. Abraham Maslow came up with this in 1943. And the idea, of course, is this. As human beings, we all have needs, all sorts of needs. So at the bottom of the triangle there, we've got physiological needs. To survive, we need air, water, food, sleep. And above that, we have the need for security, to feel safe and protected. Above that, there's the need for love and belonging with people, friends and family. Above that, there's the need for esteem, the need to feel that we're recognized and valued and respected. And then at the top, it's the need for self-actualization. Now, this is all about reaching our potential. It's the desire to be able to accomplish everything we can in life. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Well, I wonder if you were coming up with a hierarchy of needs today. What do you reckon your greatest need would be? Is it health, wealth, happiness? Is it security? Is it the need to feel loved and wanted? Is it pleasure or purpose, fulfillment? What do you think your greatest need is? Well, friends, as we continue in Mark's gospel today, we're going to find out what Jesus thinks our greatest need is. Now, the first thing we see in this passage is a man with a desperate need. It's a familiar story. You've probably heard it many times, one of the most famous healing miracles. But let me just set the scene for you again. Jesus has been preaching away. He's been healing crowds of people. And now he heads back to the place where he started, a place called Capernaum. And like what happened at that first day where he was surrounded by crowds of people. Now, people get wind that Jesus has come back home, back to Simon and Andrew's place. So again, the crowds flock to him, so much so that there's no room left. You know, just imagine the scene. It's a full house, standing room is all gone. Jesus is preaching away. And somewhere in the crowd is four blokes carrying their mate in a stretcher, trying to get through, trying to rummage through the crowd. It reminds me of what happens when I've been to music concerts. It's a packed house, someone's crowd surfed or passed out in the mosh pit, and now in a stretcher carried out by security, rummaging through the crowds. But here's a person in a stretcher. He's not a crowd surfer, he's a paralytic. He's probably heard about what Jesus can do. His mates have probably heard about Jesus, the talk of the town, the man who can fulfill everyone's greatest need. But they can't get through to Jesus. Too many people. But desperate times call for desperate measures. And so, I'm not sure if they brought tools with them just in case, but they get an idea. Somehow they find a back alley entrance up onto the roof. They start digging through. Imagine you're there, down in the lounge room. Jesus is preaching away. You look up and you see a hole which gradually gets bigger. Bits of dust and mud and debris start falling on people's head. And then you see a ray of light and some faces looking down. The hole gets bigger and bigger. And finally, they lean in. They're able to lower the paralyzed man. I mean, isn't that extraordinary? I wonder how Simon would have felt about someone taking off the roof of his house. I wonder what his mother-in-law would have felt about that. But amazingly, they get through to Jesus. He is a desperate man in need of healing. I mean, how hard would it be if we couldn't walk today? But can you imagine being back in Jesus' time, where there's no wheelchairs, there's no Centrelink, there's no physical therapy or occupational therapy? This man would have had such a tough life. And so here's his chance, the ability to walk, to run, to jump, hop and skip. Man, he would have been looking forward to this moment. You can imagine the smile on his face, the smile on his mates. But I wonder how he would have felt when Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Maybe shocked, confused, disappointed. Clearly, this isn't what they wanted. I mean, talk about an anticlimax. Talk about a massive letdown. Forgiveness of sins. What's Jesus doing? Surely he knows what they want. All that effort carrying him through on a stretcher, digging through a roof. And even for Simon and Andrew's place, maybe worth the damage if Jesus was going to do something spectacular. But all he says is, your sins are forgiven. Why? What's Jesus doing? It just seems a bit unloving, doesn't it? Why doesn't he heal him right away? You know, where his power is just not working properly or something. Well, it's because this man's desperate need wasn't his greatest need. Now, many times at dinner time, my kids, they ask for ice cream. Ice cream. Their favourite. It's sweet. It's tasty. It can fill them up, I'm sure. Make them sick as well. But it's not what they need to grow to be healthy kids. They need meat and vegetables. They need nutrients, vitamins and iron to survive. And so I give them what they need to be fit to live in this world, not what they want. A man with a desperate need wants to be healed. But Jesus says there's a greater need, which is to be forgiven of his sins. Jesus says that's the greatest need, to be fit to live in Jesus' kingdom. That's the most loving thing that Jesus can do. Forgiveness of sins, the slate wiped clean. It's a fresh start. A restored relationship with the God of this universe. That's the greatest need. Not physical health. Not getting the man to walk on this earth, but getting his heart ready for eternity. Not short-term healing, but long-term salvation. That's what Jesus is on about. You see, don't you reckon we're so often short-sighted when it comes to life? We think in the here and now with our physical needs first, just like Maslow's hierarchy. But Jesus, he's got this telescopic grand view of everything. I mean, just imagine with me for a minute if that's all Jesus did. Imagine that's where the story stops. Jesus says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven, and he sends him off. And so his mates take him onto the stretcher, downcast, disappointed. He goes back to normal life, doing whatever he was doing. He lives another 10, 20 years not being able to walk. And then he dies. And then the first thing he sees are the gates of heaven. And as he walks there with a new body, with new legs, he sees Jesus who says to him, come in. And the man says to Jesus, this place is amazing. How long am I going to be here for? And Jesus says, forever. Can you imagine the smile on the man's face? Can you imagine how much he'd be thanking Jesus year after year in eternity for forgiving his sins? Rather than healing his legs that only help him walk for the next 10, 20 years on earth. You've probably heard of Frances Jane Crosby. She's a very famous hymn writer who wrote more than 9,000 hymns. Now, when she was only 2 months old, she got really sick. The family doctor was away, and so they brought her to a different doctor. Now, they found out that this doctor was a fake, a fraud, and he ended up prescribing something for her, which left her blind in both eyes. And later in life, a preacher said to her, I think it's a great pity that the master, that's Jesus, did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. And do you know what Fanny Crosby said to this man? Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour. We're so short-sighted sometimes in life, don't you reckon? But here's Fanny Crosby understanding things from Jesus' perspective. That life with him is our greatest need. That life with him is the greatest gift we could ever receive. Jesus comes to forgive sins. He comes to give us our greatest need. And what a massive claim Jesus is making here. And notice that the attention doesn't turn to what the paralytic and his mates are thinking or feeling. They showed great faith in Jesus, amazing faith, not doubting that Jesus could heal their mate. But the spiritual heavyweights are there, the religious leaders, not giving these guys a hand from the roof. No, they're sitting there checking Jesus out, Instead of love, they show indifference. Instead of faith, there's criticism. And they cotton on to what Jesus has just said. Who does this guy think he is? Forgiving sins, only God can do that. Have a look with me at verse 6. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. Who does Jesus think he is? And anyone can just say those words. How do we actually know that this man's been forgiven? It's invisible. You can't see it. They could just be empty words. Now Jesus knows that's exactly what they're thinking in their hearts. And there's something ironic about what Jesus says here, isn't there? Which is easier, forgiveness of sins or healing the paralytic? Well, for us, well, both are impossible. But for Jesus, both are possible. But here's the thing. For Jesus, it's going to be infinitely harder to forgive sins. Think about what he's going to have to go through. He's going to have to suffer and die on the cross for everyone's sins. What he said to the paralytic weren't just empty words. It's going to cost Jesus his life. And for the others around, well, they want to see the evidence, don't they? They want to see a demonstration of the impossible. Actions speak louder than words for them, so the healing is harder. And so to show who Jesus really is, to show that his words aren't empty, to show his authority and power to forgive sins, well, that's what Jesus does. He heals the man. Look with me from verse 10. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. I mean, isn't that amazing power and authority? You can imagine the paralytic jumping for joy, his mates high-fiving, the crowds are cheering, while the Pharisees and scribes are on the outer, frowning. He's a demonstration and power no one's seen from the Son of Man. Now Jesus is very clever in using this title. He doesn't want to fuel people's messianic imaginations, and so he uses Son of Man. Because in the Old Testament, it just means human being. But there's also one place in the Old Testament where it means cosmic Lord. In the book of Daniel, there's the vision of the Son of Man who's got authority and power over everything. The authority to judge, to forgive sins. He's going to rule the world with everyone from every tribe, tongue and nation worshipping him. A kingdom that won't pass away. Jesus says his kingdom is near. His rule is coming. And here, now, forgiveness of sins is available. That's the greatest need. The paralytic's desperate need isn't his greatest need. Repent. Believe in the good news. Now, maybe you're here today and you feel like forgiveness of sin sounds great, but it's not for you. You've got too much baggage. You've done things that are unforgivable. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. Forgiveness doesn't depend on how good you are. The Bible says everyone needs to be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is it's everyone's need. Not just for the paralytic in this story. There's no one on this earth who can live up to God's standard. There's no one on this earth who has lived up to God's standard. See, Christianity doesn't depend on how good you are. It's about good news, not good advice. And here's the evidence in Mark's gospel. Jesus heads out to the lake, and as he heads along, he picks another disciple. This time, it's not an honest, working-class, blue-collar fisherman. No, he chooses a shifty, middle-class, white-collar customs official, a bloke called Levi. Now, Levi wasn't the guy you'd bring home to your Jewish parents. No, he was an outcast in society, a trained extortionist working for the despised Roman authorities. Have a look with me from verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Here's Jesus, meeting people where they're at, loving people as they are. Here's Jesus loving the outcasts of society, the murderers, the rapists, the pedophiles, the terrorists of today. eating with them, enjoying their company. Why? Because they need Jesus. They need forgiveness of sins, which Jesus offers to everyone. It's everyone's need. And don't you reckon Jesus is the perfect example for us here? He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't assimilate. No, Jesus goes on mission to the sinners. He doesn't condone what they do, but he loves the unlovely. It reminds me of the story of Rosaria Butterfield. You've probably heard about her before. She was a professor of English at New York University, a key leader in the lesbian movement. And after writing an article in the local newspaper attacking Christianity, she received a letter from a Presbyterian minister in response, who didn't criticize her, who didn't mock her, but he showed love and kindness. He asked questions, engaged with her, he invited her over for dinner, they became good friends, and in God's mercy, later on she became a Christian. Here's this minister engaging in a loving way, not accepting and agreeing with everything she did and believed, but doing what Jesus did, on mission, loving sinners. Jesus doesn't assimilate, doesn't isolate himself, he's on mission. Unlike, of course, the Pharisees. Literally, the Pharisee means separatist. And that's what they did. They separated themselves from sinners, from the tax collectors. They looked down on them for not living up to their standard. And that's why they have a go at Jesus in verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Surely a religious teacher like Jesus wouldn't associate with sinners. But that's the reason why Jesus comes. He's come to offer forgiveness to everyone because everyone needs it. Jesus is the sin doctor. He's come to call sinners to himself. Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus is on about saving sinners. The unlovable is loved. The unsavable is saved. The unforgivable is forgiven. That's humanity's greatest need. It's everyone's need. Isn't that so comforting? Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they've done. Jesus is in the business of saving sinners. And doesn't that keep us pressing on, praying for other friends and family, workmates who don't know Jesus? Knowing that Jesus can save anyone. And notice what Jesus says here to the Pharisees. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek. The Pharisees think they're righteous. They think they're God's favorite people, the teacher's pet. But their holier-than-thou attitude actually just shows how far they are from God. In fact, they need Jesus just as much as the sinners, if not more. And their moralism shows they're on about being religious. And this shows, of course, because they don't recognize their need. They need to be forgiven by Jesus. But that's why he came. And so to people who think they're righteous, well, Jesus, he's got nothing to say to them. But to those who know their need, well, that's why he's come, for them. Jesus is here to help the sick. And the Bible says we're all sick. Doesn't matter how much or little we've sinned, we all need rescuing. So Christians aren't better, holier people, less sinful than others. No, just people who've admitted their need for forgiveness. And friends, when we reflect on God's grace in Jesus, this free gift, we can never lose the wonder of this. It's amazing grace that Jesus would die for us. And so any feelings of being holier than thou and high and mighty, well, there shouldn't be any. When we recognize that we're just undeserving sinners, saved by a relentless, merciful God, knowing that Jesus was there on the cross because of us, because of our sins, then there shouldn't even be a hint of superiority. I like how a commentator puts it. He says this, the first link between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. Not my merit, but my misery. Not my standing, but my falling. Not my riches, but my need. So can you see what's here in this passage today? Here's a man with a very desperate need. His four mates cart him to Jesus, but the first thing Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, that's his greatest need, not physical healing. And this is everyone's need, not just the paralytic. Everyone needs forgiveness of sins. And so as we think about the application for us today, what do you think your greatest need is? Well, it's very clear from this passage, isn't it? It's not health, wealth, or happiness. It's not job security. Important as they all are, our greatest need is to be forgiven of our sins. Sins and forgiveness. It just sounds patronizing, doesn't it? As if we need to be forgiven by God. If there's a God out there, he should be pleased with us. If there's a God, surely we've done enough good to outweigh the bad. But here's the thing. It's not about that. It's about a relationship with the God of the universe. And sin has damaged that. You see, it doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter if we've followed all the rules and been the best citizen we can. Now, my parents are Chinese. They were born in Vietnam. When the Vietnam War broke out, they escaped as refugees to Australia back in 1980. And on their way to Australia, they had a really tough time. They were robbed by pirates. They stayed in refugee camps. They came to Australia with nothing. No money, not knowing the language. And some of you know what that's like. It was a massive sacrifice for them. And because of them, well, I was born in Australia, the lucky country, and had the privilege of growing up here. Now, can you imagine if I lived my life following all the rules that they gave me at home? You know, mow the lawn, wash the dishes, put petrol in the car, but never thanking them, never honouring them, taking all the good things they've given me in this life, the food, the car, the education, living in a house, but living life as if they weren't there, as if they didn't exist. Now, that's just unacceptable, isn't it? That's just totally wrong. Any parent would find that unacceptable, even if their child followed all the rules. And all of us would get offended. We'd be angry if we were treated that way. And that's the thing. That's exactly what we've done with God. The Bible says he's the reason why we're here. He gave us life in this world to honor him. But we've totally missed the point of our existence. We've totally dishonored him by ignoring him. And when you think about it, when you look around at the world, it doesn't take long to see that things aren't right because we've ignored God. You know, all the good things that God has showered on us, like sex and family, money, relationships, we end up making a mess of things. We end up damaging ourselves and each other. There's abuse and violence. Or we take the good things and we make it into a God thing, our functional God. But of course, our functional gods, whatever it is that we live for, whatever we bank our whole life on, it just can't deliver. It can't hold the weight of what we put on it. The Bible says we make a mess of good things and we turn them into God things. Why? It's because our hearts are out of step with God. And here's the thing. God says to live like that, it's unacceptable. To live life thinking we're okay with him when we ignore him, it's unacceptable, and there's consequences for that. We owe God big time, a big debt we can't pay back. And Jesus is going to come back and hold us accountable. So we've got to be really careful what we wish for, because if we don't want God, if we don't think we need him, well, in the end, he's going to give us what we want, life without him forever. But here's the good news of the gospel. God has stepped into history in the man Jesus. And Jesus totally lives in sync with God, lives in honor of him. He lives the life we couldn't. He dies the brutal death we deserved on a cross to bring forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus pays our debt. In our first year of marriage, Zoe and I were living in Moonee Ponds. And there was this video store we used to go to a lot back when Netflix wasn't around. And the problem of borrowing DVDs from a video store, of course, is, or more the problem with us, is, you know, we'd always forget to return them back in time. And of course, when this happens, we get charged late fees, fines. I just hate fines. And I'm not sure how much we accumulated, probably not that much, but there's always that nagging feeling, isn't there? If I go back, I'm going to have to pay those late fees. Very annoying. Now, one time, Zoe got an SMS on her phone from the video store. Come back to Video Busters. We're cancelling all your late fees. We're wiping the slate clean. And how good was it? A balance back to zero, fresh start with the video store. They paid the debt so we didn't have to. And that's just a tiny picture of Christianity. All our wrongdoing, of sin, of dishonouring God, the debt's all gone. It's all cancelled, paid for by Jesus. When we trust in him, The slate is wiped clean. It's a fresh start. No more burdens to carry, and life as it was meant to be, where we find our true identity and purpose in Jesus. I mean, isn't it so sad that so many people live life thinking that their greatest need is found in money or having a family or being in a relationship, finding that job or having that house? Isn't it so sad that people are searching for something to fill that void? I mean, isn't it so sad that so many people ignore Jesus, who's come to meet their greatest need? You know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs says we want to feel valued, we want to feel esteemed, respected. Well, friends, everything makes sense with God in the picture, because he's the one who's given us dignity and worth, because he's created us in his image. He gives us a new identity in Jesus. Maslow talks about our need to feel like we belong, to feel loved. Well, friends, we belong to the God of this universe and a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. Maslow talks about our need for security, to feel safe. Friends, don't worry about houses and retirement packages and money. In Jesus, if you've got a palace in heaven. Maslow talks about needing purpose and fulfillment. Well, friends, in Jesus, that empty void is filled. It's fully satisfied. Life's no longer a chasing after the wind, but a meaningful, purpose-filled, driven life in Jesus. And so will you recognize your need, your greatest need, and ask for forgiveness? It's a decision we're all going to have to make. It's like being at a T intersection. We have to make a decision which way we're going to go. Are we going to follow Jesus, seek him, live for him? Friends, Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins. And when he says it, it's final, it's done. There's no empty words. There's no more words to be said. No, he's demonstrated that on the cross. And when we trust in him, well, we've got 100% certainty that he'll take us through the gates of heaven. Friends, Jesus gives us our greatest need, and it's also the greatest gift we could ever receive. Forgiveness of sins, life with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus who comes to meet our greatest need, who came to earth to die for our sins, to bring forgiveness. And we pray that if we haven't already confessed our sins to you, help us to do that today, knowing that you remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, that when we trust in Jesus, the slate is wiped clean and we can have a fresh start, living life as it was meant to be in honor of you, loving and serving you, living for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.